are very much alive. They are live issues that threaten the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that threaten our salvation, and we need to understand that. And so I appreciate their foresight. I appreciate the invitation. I appreciate this good audience that has assembled here to study with us tonight. I will not be preaching sermonettes in these five lessons. There's no way to cover, even start to cover, the things that need to be covered in the five lessons. So they will be good, full lessons. I'll tell you that in the very beginning. But we hope you will listen, that you'll take notes, that you will turn with me in your Bibles and study the Word of God with us. Sarah and I, we're glad to be with you, and it's good to be with Bob and Sandra. And it's good to be with Sister Lee. I have known Sister Lee since I was a teenage boy. I went to Mars Hill to school, and her husband was the president, I believe, of the school. I believe that was his title, or principal of the school. And my life has been influenced by men like Irvin Lee and Lindsay Allen and Roy Cogdell and Frank Puckett. And I believe in preaching book, chapter, and verse. I am of the old school. I will be speaking as one that was there when we talk about these issues. I'm in my 48th year of trying to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I started preaching in 50, the middle of this century. And when I started preaching, God's people were united. And I saw God's people divide, to my great sorrow. A terrible battle was fought in the 50s and 60s to try to save a remnant of God's people. And I recognize that there has come along maybe two or three generations that do not have any understanding of what went on. Many do not even understand why churches are referred to as conservative churches, or what is wrong with liberalism. And that's what we'll be trying to deal with in this series of lessons. I could not have dreamed in 1950 that the Church of the Lord would be in the state that it is in tonight. I could not have dreamed that brethren would be so far out, that brethren would have renounced the pattern of the New Testament and would have gone along with denominationalism and the fellowship of denominationalism and bringing in all kinds of denominational practices. If we are going to be God's people, we must go by the book. We must follow the pattern. And that's what we'll be talking about. But in this first lesson, I thought it well that we look at some things that bring about a departure from the faith. And as I deal with this subject, this is not the most pleasant subject. The lessons I'll be dealing with are not the most pleasant subjects. But I want you to know I take no great joy in saying the things that I will be saying, but I'm going to say these things because they are necessary for you. For you it is safe, as the Apostle Paul would say to the Philippians in Philippians 3 and verse 1. He said some things that he was saying, for them it was safe. And the things that I'm going to be saying in this series of meetings, it will be safe for you to hear them. We need to understand And you can understand this if you are a student of the Word of God, that God's people have never been faithful to Him many years. About 40 or 50 years is about as long as His people have been faithful to Him. And you can see that as you go back and begin to read the Old Testament. Man begins to want to have his way. New generations come along and they don't want to walk in the old paths. They don't want to walk in the ways of their fathers. And a good example of this would be the generation after Joshua. As we began to look at Joshua, the people that lived in the days of Joshua, they were faithful to the Lord. But the next generation went into apostasy. As we read from Joshua 24 and verse 31, the record tells us, "And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel." So we can see then that those that had lived in the days of Joshua and the elders that outlived Joshua, they were faithful to the Lord. But the next generation did not know the Lord. Just think about it. Just one generation, and there was an apostasy in Israel. They didn't know the Lord. And they didn't know the mighty works that he had done for Israel. And I'm afraid that's what's happening to us in the church tonight. In conservative churches, as I stated in the beginning, many have no idea of the battles that were fought to save a remnant of God's people. And so I see many things that are occurring among us tonight that are signs of a drift, and we'll be talking about some of that as we go on in the lessons. But let's look at the characteristics of this apostasy in Israel. They were ignorant of God's ways. As you look on in Judges 2, and verse 17, the record says, "They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so." Now that next generation did not walk in the ways of the Lord as their fathers had walked in the ways of the Lord. The record tells us in verse 6 of Judges 17, "Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." So you can see just how quickly a people can turn from the ways of God. They forsook the God that had saved them. We're told in Judges 2 and verse 13, "And they forsook the Lord and serve Baal and Ashtaroth." They turn to idols. They turn from the true and living God. They forsook their God. And you look back and you say, "Oh, if I'd have been there, I would have been different." Would you? The same problems that Israel had are the same problems that we have, as I've already sounded the warning. A generation has come along that don't know the Lord, that are not as concerned with following the ways of the Lord as the preceding generation has been. The preceding generation had failed, though, in their responsibility. Even though we know the truth, many times we fail in our responsibility. And that's the reason in the very beginning I commended this eldership, and indeed they are to be commended, to try to inform and to warn, Because this is what had happened in the days of Joshua. They had walked in the ways of the Lord, but there was many failures among those who knew the ways of the Lord. The priest had failed in their duty. It is evident that the priests were to read the law to the people of God every 7 years. Go back with me, if you will, to the book of Deuteronomy in the 31st chapter of the book of Deuteronomy and look down to verse 9. And the record says, "And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priest." Now notice, whenever the law was written, who did he give the law to? He gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And notice, not only to the priest, but he gave it to the elders, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, "At the end of every 7 years in the solemnity of the year of release, in the feast of the tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing." I want you to notice, God made provision for a boy at 7 years old to hear the law read. When he was 14, he would hear it read, or a girl would hear it read, and you can just figure it on and on. Every 7 years, they would hear the full law read. Now, who had the responsibility to see to it that Israel was taught the law? The priest had that responsibility, and the elders, the rulers in Israel, had that responsibility to see that it was read. The law was not only delivered to the priest, but as I have read, it was delivered to the elders. But not only did the priest and the elders fail in their responsibility, the parents had failed in their responsibility. They had a responsibility of continually teaching their children. Go back, if you will, to the sixth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. And look down with me to about the sixth verse of the sixth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. And the record says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest in the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign before thine, it says, upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about teaching children. They were to put the scriptures before their children where they could see them and read them. When they got up in the morning, they were to talk about the scriptures. When they walked in the way, they were to talk about the scriptures. They were to continually teach their children. That is a responsibility that rests upon every parent, and a failure to teach produces ignorance, and ignorance produces apostasy. And so you can see how God had charged the priest, how he had charged the elders, how he had charged the parents to teach the word of God. Now, if the priest had done their duty, and the elders had done their duty, and the parents had done their duty, then you would not be reading that Israel in the second generation quickly, they turned quickly out of the way, as we read up in Judges 2 and verse 17. There was a failure. And of course, this what is what happens over and over. We know the truth. We take for granted that our children know the truth. And we say, I just get tired of hearing those issues. I just get tired of preachers preaching on that. I want something smooth. I just don't want to hear that anymore. We fought that issue. Lay it aside. You forgot about your children. You forget about your grandchildren. And you forget about your great-grandchildren. And what happens? You pass on, and what happens? They turn quickly from the Lord and go into apostasy. The same happens among God's people today that happened in Israel of old. Not only did the priest and the elders and the parents have a responsibility, but the people themselves should have desired the law to be read to them. They understood that they had to go by the law. They understood this responsibility, but they failed in their duty. You know David of old. He talked about how he meditated upon the law of the Lord day and night. As you go back to Psalms, the first chapter, he says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Now, you can see there was a wrong attitude on the part of the people in Israel. They didn't have the attitude that David set forth here. They didn't want to hear the law. And in the homes, they had failed to teach the law. And so, we can see how quickly they turned out of the way. As I've said, this happens today just as it did in the days of Israel. Because the Lord knew that we would have apostasy throughout this dispensation of time. There would be falling, there would be apostasy, men would fall away from the faith. And so we read of the warnings. The Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the young preacher Timothy, said in 1 Timothy 4, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And then he charges the young preacher, tells him his responsibility to teach concerning apostasy. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. So we see the warnings. He tells Timothy, apostasy is going to come. As he wrote to the Thessalonians, he tells them in the 2 Thessalonian letter that the departure was going to come, the departure from the faith. And he said the mystery of iniquity was already at work. In verse 7, he says, for the mystery of iniquity, or the idea is the lawlessness, you see, doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until it be taken out of the way. So lawlessness was at work in the church before the Apostle Paul died, before his life was taken. The last letter that Paul wrote, he wrote it to the young preacher Timothy. And at this time, Paul was imprisoned. This is his last imprisonment before his death. Here is a man that is going to die, and he knows it. He has suffered much for the gospel. But he warns the young preacher again about the apostasy that is going to come. He tells him in verse 2, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." The time is going to come, he says, when brethren won't want to hear the truth preached. We're not going to put up with that kind of preaching. And many brethren, even among us today, have decided they're not going to put up with book, chapter, and verse preaching. I've often wondered if we could resurrect some of the men that I named in the beginning of this lesson, how well they would be accepted today among many churches that they helped build and establish and save from apostasy. They were men who stood firm and preached the gospel, book, chapter, and verse, who dealt with sin as it was. But there's a soft element even among us that does not want to hear that anymore. And it fits right in with what Paul is saying about apostasy. The time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They will heap. The idea of heap is multiply. You can hire a preacher to preach anything you want preached. That's what Paul is saying here. If you don't want the truth, you can find somebody who will scratch your ears and preach what you want to hear. That's the reason we had all better examine our hearts and see whether or not we want the truth more than anything. As the writer of Proverbs said in Proverbs 23 and 23, "Buy the truth and sell it not." Do I love the truth? Do I want the truth? Or do I simply want to be pleased and hear something that is pleasing to the ear instead of hearing the truth of God? So he tells him this is going to happen. He says they shall turn away, verse 4, their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But he tells the young preacher, "But watch thou in all things, endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Endure affliction, and that's what a generation of preachers among us need to recognize. Many preachers are hunting a soft place. They want a place where it is so easy and there are no problems and there will be no afflictions. Well, nowhere do you read through the Word of God that where a man takes the Word of God to the world and to the brethren that it's going to be easy. There are going to be afflictions. And if it's too hot, then, as somebody said a long time ago, if it's too hot in the kitchen, then, of course, you need to get out. We don't need men in the pulpit who are not willing to stand and to preach and to hold up the order of Almighty God. That's what preaching is all about. And we need to understand this. This is the thing that keeps God's people from drifting. Men who are willing to preach the word. And we could look at other passages, but for time, I'm going to move on. You can see that we are warned in this dispensation of time that there will be falling aways. And we need to see that. And we'll be dealing with some of this as we go on. So let us notice some things today that bring apostasy. What brings about a departure from the faith? Number one, as we have already seen and what we've said, a lack of Bible study and Bible knowledge. This is what always brings about apostasy. God said through Hosea, in Hosea 4 and verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And if you go back and read the context, you can see that God, through Hosea, is rebuking the priest. Again, they had failed in their duty. As you read that context, you can see the sins that were among the people, the immorality, the ungodliness, and the priest had not taught. And this is what the devil lacks. The devil lacks it whenever preachers will go to the pulpit and will give a book review or tell their own personal experiences in life or somebody else's experience and tell stories and fill their sermons with illustrations and never preach the Word of God, then you may lack it. And many preachers have become great entertainers. They miss their calling. Some of them need to be in the entertainment world, not in the pulpit of the people of God. But many people like it. This jelly roll in the floor, I like him. I like those jokes. That's not, brethren, what it's all about. That's not what preaching is about. And so whenever we come to the place where we are ignorant of the Word of God and the devil can get us to go in the pulpit and fail to preach the Word of God, you mark it down. Destruction is on its way. The Hebrew Christians were rebuked by, I believe Paul wrote the letter, by an inspired man because they had failed to study and to grow. You can see that as you go to the 5th chapter of the book of Hebrews and begin reading with verse 12. He tells the Hebrews, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." The only way you can discern what's right and wrong, good and evil, is study your Bible. And whenever people are ignorant of the Word of God, they're going to apostatize. And this, of course, is what is happening to the Hebrew Christians. They were drifting. He warns them about unbelief in the 3rd chapter. He says, "Take heed," in verse 12, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Through this book, he deals with apostasy. What is going to preserve them from apostasy? A knowledge of the Word of God. The Apostle Peter, as he wrote in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, he says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." Peter says that every Christian is to equip himself to be able to give an answer for his hope. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, Peter says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you for a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." It is sad when the people in the pew cannot answer the man out on the job concerning his errors. This reminds me of a sermon I read back in the 50s. Bethel Baxter, of course, went with the liberal movement. He was one of the preachers on Herald of Truth. But back in the 50s, before he became one of the Herald of Truth speakers, I used to get his sermons that he used to preach over one of the radio stations in Nashville. And I remember this. This stuck with me. And Baxter at that time was talking about the ignorance out in the pew. And he tells about a young woman that was going to marry a young man. And she brought him to his office and said, "Brother Baxter, tell him what we believe." Well, that's the kind of ignorance that prevailed in the 50s. That's what carried us into a great digression. And that's what will carry us every time into a great digression. Whenever the people in the pew depend upon the pulpit to know it. And if they want any answers, they're sort of like the Catholics hunting up the priest, are the sectarians hunting up their preacher, and let the preacher do the studying, let him know and let him tell. That's not God's arrangement. God's arrangement is for every man to study and to grow and to understand what the will of the Lord is, that he might be able to give an answer to every man that should ask him for the hope that is within him. God has given us safeguards to apostasy. Those safeguards is knowledge. Knowledge, number one, knowledge of what is right and what is wrong. The will of the Lord can be understood. I hear sounds today as though it cannot be understood, that we can't understand it alike. I'm talking about in our own ranks. This is reminiscent of the apostasy 40 years ago. Let me tell you something very simply, brethren. This book can be read and understood. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," in John 8 and verse 32. Now, I believe Jesus, not some modern-day preacher. Paul said that this truth can be understood in Ephesians 5 and verse 17. He says, "Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Truth can be known, it can be understood, it can be identified. Jesus said in John 17 and 17, he said, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." This is what Jesus is talking about. This is the truth that we are to know. This is the truth that Paul said we can understand. And we'd better mark that down. Whatever the subject, it can be understood. And whenever people begin to dicker with the idea that you can't understand it, and you understand it your way, and you understand it your way, and you understand it your way, and therefore we'll just have unity in diversity, and that's coming fast among us. Brethren, unity is based upon understanding the will of the Lord by every member of the church. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and in verse 10, when he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." We must study to show ourselves approved unto God. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Every member of the church needs to be informed on the church when it was established. What is the church? The church of our Lord is a spiritual relationship. The universal church is a spiritual relationship with God. We come into that relationship with him when we obey the gospel. Matthew 28 and verse 19 says, "Go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit." One is baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One comes into a relationship with God. Whenever he obeys the gospel, he's added to the church. Acts 2 and verse 47. The church, the local church, has entity. It has organization. This is where we have fellowship. This is where we are to work. We are to be members of a local church. But we need to understand the church. Many do not have any understanding of the church. Many preachers never preach on the church anymore. I guess it was 10 years ago. I was living in the Louisville area. A young man that I knew, still know. I had known him since he was a little boy. His folks were members of the church back in the early 60s when I preached for the South End Church in Louisville. He was a preacher of the gospel. He was over in Indiana. And he said, "Brother Tansley, I'm concerned. The preachers that come into this area to hold meetings for us never preach on the church anymore." He said, "Used to, in gospel meetings, preachers preached on the church, the organization of the church. They never touch it anymore." And he's right. Many preachers hold meetings and they talk about how to overcome depression. They talk about the little house on the freeway or something of that nature, some kind of catchy something that'll get your ear. But my friends, you can hear that in sectarianism. And we're not sectarians. We're the people of God who follow the pattern of Almighty God. And we need to understand the church, its organization, the work of the church. When I started preaching in Lauderdale County in 1950, there was not a congregation in that county that had a kitchen. And if you'd have brought up such, you would have been, I guess, almost withdrawn from if you'd begin to try to advocate such an idea. But as you go to that county now, they not only have their kitchens, but they are building their life centers. And of course, they are following the pattern that was set for them up at Madison by Ira North before he died. If there's any man that had a great impact upon God's people from the social gospel standpoint, it was North. And we're seeing the fruits of all of that being born in the churches today. What has changed? Has the Bible changed? Were brethren wrong in the 50s when we opposed the kitchen, when we opposed recreation, when we opposed all of these things? When we used to say that folks who had ice cream suppers and tea parties, that they were as cold as the ice cream and weak as the tea. And brethren used to say that, and that's exactly right. And that's what's wrong today. Many in the church have no idea of what the work of the church is. They think it has to do with the material. They think it has to do with man in this life. The plan of salvation, it is not emphasized. Every one of you here tonight, you're Christians because you understood this fundamental plan that one has to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of his sins. Never let that become trite. Never think that we don't need to deal with that. Many preachers will go and hold an entire series of meetings among us and never deal with the plan of salvation. Do we not recognize there are sinners in the audience and they cannot be saved without understanding this? Do we not understand that we have children that need to understand this? What am I talking about? I'm talking about ignorance that brings about apostasy. We need to understand worship, the five items of worship. We need to understand how Bible authority is established by command, by apostolic example, and by necessary inference. Many have no idea of how to establish Bible authority. Worldliness is rampant among us. Yes, it is. And that always goes with apostasy. It went with apostasy in the Old Testament. When you begin to read about Israel and her departing from the law of God, read and you'll see they departed from his law morally. Read the First Corinthian letter and see all of the problems and doctrinal problems in that congregation, but also you see how they were departing morally. And let me tell you something. Today, whenever sisters in the Lord's church and brothers in the Lord's church strip off naked whenever the summertime comes and go in as immodest as the world. Whenever you see social drinking among people who claim to be Christians, whenever you see this kind of worldliness, you see gambling, we're on the wrong road. Marriage and divorce and remarriage is something that must be dealt with. A younger generation needs to understand, because many young people today have already been divorced many times, two and three times, and many times they're not even in any kind of marriage relationship. They have maybe given up. And I saw a fella, I guess it was this week, I had known from a boy, he wasn't a Christian, but I was in Shoney's, that's where it was, over in Florence. He worked there. And I struck up a conversation with him, and I began to ask him about his family. And he said, "Well, I've been married twice, Donald, and I'm divorced out of both of my marriages." And I got the impression that he was just living with a woman then. Now, that's sort of par for the course. And you don't think it's impacting us in the church? Many times, young people that ought to know better go down to the divorce courts with this no-fault divorce and put away a companion. And you know, that's having an effect. You got mama and daddy and grandma and all of this set out here, and this lady has got her life in such a mess in her marriage or his marriage relationship, there's no way you could possibly fellowship them on the basis of God's Word. That's the reason many preachers are hatching up so many strange ideas about who can marry who has been divorced. Well, let me tell you, there's only one reason for divorce, Matthew 19:9, and that is fornication. And if one has not put away his companion for the cause of fornication, has no right to marry again. That's just how simple it is. But that is an emotional issue. It is one that is going to be and is as emotional as the orphan's home issue, as we will get to that tomorrow night. And when you're dealing with emotionalism, people don't think with their brain, they feel. We don't go to heaven through feeling. We go to heaven through an understanding of the will of God. We need to understand what's wrong with denominationalism. Many churches of Christ that have gone with the liberal movement are now fellowshipping denominationalism. In some theories among us today, unity in diversity will finally carry brethren who call themselves conservative to the same end that you see in Rubel Shelley, or you see in Van Dyck over in Florence, or as you see among many men around over the country. These are times when we'd better get our heads out of the sand, and we'd better realize we need knowledge. We need to understand what's wrong with Calvinism, what's wrong with instrumental music. Liberal churches are ready for it. Many of them are using it. There is no conviction in their pews against it. Institutionalism and also premillennialism. And we'll maybe touch on that later on. I'll just touch on it here. We fought a great fight in the 20s and in the 30s for Wallace intended to kill the Bowl Party. R.H. Bowles, who promoted it. And finally, these churches that espouse premillennialism, of course, went out from us. And you find them, of course, all over the We need to understand these things. Apostasy comes when preachers quit preaching the gospel in its fullness. When preachers quit preaching the gospel in its fullness, a departure from the faith is not long in coming. History bears this out. Just go back. Read Mosheim. Read some of the old historians. And you will see, as the departure from the faith came, also you can see the great departures that came in preaching. It's right interesting to go back and study some of the preaching that was done in the 4th century. Why, whenever the preacher got through preaching in the 4th century, they clapped for him. What do they do in the 20th century? They clap for him in some places. And we're not immune from it in conservative churches. We must get our heads out of the sand. We must see what apostasy is about. What brings it about? Simple, straightforward, distinctive gospel preaching will save the church from error and set it apart from every other religious institution in the world. And that's what we must learn. We are God's people. We are a separate people. We are not a denomination. We have been cleansed with the blood of Jesus. We are the holy nation that Peter talks about. And we do not fellowship denominationalism in any respect. Gospel preaching not only sets forth the truth in a positive way, but it refutes sin and error wherever it is found, whether it be in the church or in the world. Gospel preaching is based upon truth, and truth does not change. Therefore, the nature of gospel preaching does not change. Let me give you the cornerstone of preaching. Peter set it forth in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. He says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Gospel preaching is based upon the Word of God. It is distinct and has a distinct ring to it. Much preaching today has a denominational ring to it. A lot of sermons that are preached in our pulpit could be preached over here at the Christian church. They could be preached over at the Methodist church, and nobody would ever raise an eyebrow. We are distinct people, brethren. And when we cease to be a distinct people, God has no use for us. If the bulbs in this light burn out, the brethren here, the deacons, whoever have charge of that, you know what they'll do with those bulbs? They'll take them out, throw them in the garbage, and put a new bulb in, because they'll have no more use for that bulb that don't shine. God has no use for his people who depart from him when they quit shining, when they quit upholding the truth, when they quit being distinctive. Now, people who don't want to be distinctive, I'm sorry they have such an attitude. But they cannot be God's people, and they ought not to be trying to carry God's people into error simply because they don't want the truth preached. Let us look at some of the distinctive characteristics of preaching in the first century. And that's where we need to learn to preach. As a young preacher, I moved to central Kentucky. I moved to Lebanon, Kentucky. Only one congregation there. Still, just one congregation in the county. And I needed to do a lot of reading and studying and trying to understand. And one brother gave me a lot of old Bible banners, a Foy Wallace paper. Clint and Foy wrote for the paper along with Cognell and others. And Foy's brother, Clint, had preached a series of sermons on preaching. And then these sermons had been printed in the old banner. And I studied what Clint said. And it helped me immensely to understand what preaching was, what first century preaching was, what 20th century preaching has to be. And as we began to look at inspired preachers, they did not deal in generalities. A lot of preaching is just so general you can take it or leave it. Brother Connie Adams says that kind of preaching, you know what the brethren will do if it's left out there for them to take it or leave it? They'll leave it every time. Sin needs to be pointed out. You can see that from the second chapter of the book of Acts. When Peter preached the first sermon, he did not beat around the bush. He said in the 22nd verse of the second chapter, he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you," he says, "in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know," now notice he says, "him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God," now notice, "and ye have taken, and by wicked hands ye have crucified and slain." Now he's talking to some folks who'd killed the Lord. He pinpointed their sin. He said, "You killed him." As you would turn to the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, you see that Stephen pinpointed their sins. If you read through that 7th chapter, he pointed out that everybody God had raised up and sent to Israel, they had rejected. Everyone he had given to deliver them, they rejected him. And finally he sent his own son, they rejected him and killed him. They reacted preaching. They gnashed on him with their teeth and they killed him. Preach the truth. And we need men who have courage enough to go to the pulpit and preach what people need. Not what they want, what God says they need. And that's exactly the kind of preaching you see being done in the first century as the Apostle Paul had established the churches over in Central Asia Minor, these churches of Galatia. You read about the establishment of them as you begin to read there, 13, 14, 15, 16 in the book of Acts. He hadn't been gone long until these Judaizing teachers came in and doing everything in the world to carry these brethren back to the law, and especially the observance of circumcision. And Paul said in Galatians 1 and in verse 6 and 7, he says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Paul said, "I marvel," and that shows how quick we can go into apostasy. "I marvel that you fellows have left the truth over there." Paul had labored hard to establish these churches, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. He says, "Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." What I'm talking about is first century preachers pinpointed the sin and condemned it. I read this statement that has stuck with me through the years. I read this back in the 50s from Foy Wallace. And the older I get, the more I recognize what Wallace said is true. It is in accord with truth and the Word of God. Brother Wallace said, "The strength of the church is found in truth and in the defense of it." You mark that down. It is not just in preaching a positive message. That must be done. But the truth must be defended. And whenever the truth is not defended, God's people become weak. The disposition of tolerance and compromise will ruin the church of the Lord. And that's what the devil is. He is the great compromiser. If the devil can't get you this way or that way, I'll tell you how he gets many of us. Through compromise. and you read the seven churches of Asia, go back and read the first three chapters of Revelation, and you'll see the devil work well in those local churches by bringing about compromise. There can be no compromise, my brethren, with false teachers, with institutionalism, with false doctrine on divorce and remarriage, on Calvinism, on denominationalism, or any other ism. All error and isms must be met with the force of the gospel. That's the way it was in New Testament times. That's the way it must be today. Today, many preachers have been influenced by the positive thinking philosophy. This is not new. When I started preaching, preachers who went institutional were affected with the positive thinking philosophy. How to win friends and influence people. That was the book they were reading, and their preaching had come down to about to nothing. And as I stated, many of their sermons could have been preached in any denominational pulpit. And the same is true with us today. They say, preach positive sermons and let error alone. Let's look at the impact of this positive philosophy upon our preaching today. And it has affected many, many men. And able men, older men, influential men. And let me throw this in. Let me tell you something. Apostasy is not led and started by the folks that are not known. Apostasy is always led by the educated, by the men who are known, by the men who have the great influence among us. History bears that out. That was so in the digression over the Christian church. That was so in the digression over institutionalism. The Brain Trust in Nashville, B.C. Goodpaster, Guy and Woods, come on down the line and you name them. Who carried us into apostasy? Who led it? And today, the educated, the smooth, and those that are spouting this philosophy of simply positive preaching are bringing about destruction among us. It eliminates doctrine from preaching. That's the reason many times you don't hear anybody preaching about the church, the organization of the church. You don't hear them dealing with the plan of salvation. When was the last time a preacher got in the pulpit here even? I'm talking about that you brought in for a meeting and went through the book of Acts and dealt with the conversion. When's the last time you heard a good sermon on hell? Think about it, brethren. I'm talking about where we have been and where we were when we stood upon things that were solid. What carried us away from being solid? What's going to carry us away today? It eliminates all form of controversy. There's one paper among us, it's just too good for anybody to write and rebut anything it says. Let me tell you something, brethren. When we get too good for controversy, we've got better than the New Testament. Somebody says we don't want the people reading about all the controversy among us. Don't ever give them a New Testament. It is filled with controversy. Have you ever read with any understanding 1 Corinthians? Have you ever read with any understanding the book of Galatians? And on, controversy. Have you ever read the four Gospels? The greatest controversialist that ever lived on this earth was our Lord. Let us not buy in to sectarianism. The end is the loss of eternal life. In the Lord's church today, there is a great wave of indifference toward false teachers and false doctrine. Don't shake the boat. Don't stir up the waters. Don't say anything. Just have a party spirit and go right on into denominationalism. Well, you can count me out. I want the truth. You'd better want the truth. Jesus said the truth will make you free. Many brethren don't want to expose error. And sure don't expose some brother, some well-known brother. Don't you expose him. Have you ever read in the second chapter of Galatians when the Apostle Peter was in error and by his example had set the wrong example concerning the law being done away with? Paul said he withstood him to face before them all because he was to be blamed. If I teach error in this meeting, it is the responsibility of Bob and this eldership to refute what I say, because your soul is at stake. It doesn't matter how long I've preached. It doesn't matter anything about me. Truth is at stake. And that's what we need to understand. We need to get away from personalities and get back to truth. It is preaching with little reference to the Bible. Positive preaching is filled with testimonials. It is filled with illustrations of men who have achieved success. It is preaching that sounds more like a fireside chat than anything else. And brethren love to have it so. It reminds me of Israel in our Judah in her days of apostasy, when Jeremiah writes in the 5th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. He said in the last verse of that 5th chapter of Jeremiah, this is amazing, but when I look at my brethren, I'm not so amazed. He says, the prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. Now think about it. The prophets didn't teach right. The priests didn't teach right, and I imagine the brethren just slapped them on the back. Oh, that's fine teaching. They love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? And that's the question. We may like it sweet, and we may like it soft, but what's going to happen in the end? What's going to happen to you? What's going to be the church in the future? Are you concerned with your children? Are you concerned with your grandchildren? Are you concerned with your great-grandchildren? If you're concerned with them, you'll be concerned with truth. If you just want to live presently in this day, then it really won't matter. It will matter in the end. It'll matter in the judgment. And everybody who hadn't wanted the truth will wish he had loved the truth while he lived here upon this earth. I'm going to make one more point. As I said, these are not going to be sermonettes. I'm going to deal with this point, and then we'll let the lesson be yours. We're talking about what brings apostasy now. The wrong attitude toward truth. What is your attitude toward truth? Let me ask you, everybody, you examine your mind. Do you really love the truth? Now, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I've already quoted from the Old Testament, Proverbs 23:23, "Buy the truth and sell it not." We're told in 2 Thessalonians 2 and about verse 10, they went into apostasy because they did not love the truth that they might be saved. Do you love the truth? Do I? Do I love the truth more than anything else? Departures come when men have the wrong attitude toward truth. Now, I've already read this once, but let's go back again. in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3. Verse 2, he's told the preacher now to preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Then he says, what's going to happen? The time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine. What he's saying, the time has come when the brethren won't love the truth. They won't want the truth, you see. But after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They want to hear these fables. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. They love to hear these stories. They love to hear these comedians in the pulpit. They love to hear everything under heaven but the truth. Boring to go back to the Word of God and just preach about the conversions and talk about the church. We want to hear something that has to do with man in this mundane life. Don't you talk about things that's going to have to do with eternal life. But let me tell you something. We're here but a short time, and what we're dealing with is that which has to do with eternity, brethren. It has to do with eternity. Many won't listen to the truth. You know, I put a paper out. River Bend does every month. I get amazed at people who call me. Sometimes an elder will call. Had an elder out where I live, he called me a few months ago and he says, I want you to get me off the mailing list. Can you imagine? I'd be glad to be on their mailing list. I'd read anything they're writing. I want off. I don't agree with you. I want off. I said, I'll get you off as quick as I can. I have sometimes trouble with my printer to get folks off or get them on. I said, you may get another. Well, I won't get too upset if I get another, but I want off. That's the way people are. When you close your mind and you won't examine your prejudice, or I'm prejudiced. We talk about people being prejudiced in the Baptist and Methodist church. There's nobody many times more prejudiced than my brethren. Don't be prejudiced. Open your mind. Will you listen to the truth? People depart when they won't listen to the truth, when they have a thirst for novelty in teaching, something novel. And of course, there's all kinds of paperbacks. As I pointed out, before I moved back to Florence about 4.5 years ago, I was in the Louisville area for about 9.5 years in the bookstore up there. Some of the women worked in it. They told me, they said, you know what we're selling? We're not selling these old hardback books that were written by the pioneers or written by good sound gospel preachers. What we're selling is those paperback books written by denominational preachers and the denominational strife that's in the ultra-liberals. That's what's being preached from our pulpits. Let me tell you something. No denominational preacher knows the truth to begin with. If he did, he'd get out of it. And some of these fellows who have gone astray, they have renounced the gospel. But I heard a preacher say, as he was talking about one of the outstanding writers of the ultra-liberals, he can really turn a phrase. Well, that again reminds me of preaching that you read about in the 4th century. That's what they were interested in, the preacher who could really turn a phrase. They wasn't interested in the substance of the message being based in the Word of God, but what tickled the ears. That's what brings about apostasy, brethren. They want preaching that will offer peace to a troubled conscience, yet will allow them to go on with their old self-indulgent ways. Let me tell you, we're filled with materialism, we're filled with worldliness, and whenever the preacher goes to the pulpit and really begins to preach the gospel down the line, it causes a lot of folks some pain. So we want to go on in our worldly, materialistic ways, and we want to go to church, we want a little insurance, we don't want to go to hell, but we sure don't want hellfire preached from the pulpit. And so we hunt us a preacher that'll satisfy our conscience. We fail to love the truth. Many don't love the truth. They don't love the truth on the church and its work. They don't love the truth on how Christians are to live. They don't love the truth on worship. that left to change it and are changing it. They don't love the truth on the plan of salvation. They don't love the truth on marriage and divorce and remarriage. They don't love the truth on unity and fellowship, because unity and fellowship is based upon going by this book. It's not unity in diversity. It's not you can have your opinion on this side and y'all can have your opinion here, and you can have your opinion here about doctrinal matters. You can just believe what you want to and you want to, and we'll just have... That's not the unity of the Bible. The unity of the Word of God is based upon truth. And you know the reason conservative churches are all over this country, and the reason you're here, is because brethren stood for the truth. They did not give an inch. They believed that fellowship was based upon truth. They believed error was to be rejected, whatever form it came in. This is the reason we're here. This is the reason we exist. And when we lose these attitudes, we'll be no better than denominational people. The lesson is yours. We'll talk tomorrow night about why it is wrong for the church to support human institutions. You've listened well. The lesson has been long, but I warned you. There's no way for me to cover this material without going a little longer than we would usually preach. Thank you. We're going now to extend the invitation of the Lord. If you're here and out of Christ, you need to be in Christ. You need to be saved. You need to be added to His church. Now, this is what you need to do. If you're an alien sinner, you need to hear the gospel, and you need to believe it with all of your heart. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. You need to repent of your sins. Acts 2 and verse 38, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." You need to confess the Lord, just like the eunuch did in Acts 8 and verse 37. Before this good audience, you believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then you need to be buried with your Lord in baptism, for the remission of sins, to have your sins washed away. If you're here and an erring child, and you need to come repenting, confessing your sin, our sins, and we'll pray with you and for you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Oh, Brother Townsley has mentioned a time or two warning us about the length of the lesson. I would like to remind everyone that if we were at a football game,